out, right? So this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up. And do me a favor, help me out. The last few weeks have been incredible, all right? You guys have done a great job locking in. So help me with something and just put the phones up, right? We don't need them. The verses are going to be on the screen. You've got your Bibles there, your journals, whatever. So do me a favor and help the people around you lock in by putting those things up, right? So we're going to be in Matthew 8 this morning, and while you're flipping there, I want to tell you a quick story. My kids got a little bit of an education or experience in the circle of life at the Morris house this past week. It was very interesting. Chelsea and I were inside, and Landon, our five-year-old, comes running inside saying, "Dad, Dad, there's a bunch of animals in the backyard." And he's got a very vivid imagination, so I thought that he was using his vivid imagination. He was going to tell me there's rhinoceros and an elephant and some other things roaming through the backyard, but that wasn't the case. There were a bunch of bunny rabbits in our backyard. And if you didn't know this, this is how bunnies make their nest. A lot of times they just make it in the grass, and they sort of dig right under the grass, and they're living under your grass, and you'd never even know it. And so this bunny had made a nest under the grass about 10 feet away from our back porch, and I guess it had been there for a little while, and we didn't know that it was there. Well, our dog did. Right, and eventually she found it. And so I go into the backyard. There's bunny rabbits everywhere. And half of them made it, and half of them didn't make it. And so my kids are looking at this, and they don't know that some of the bunny rabbits didn't make it at this point. They just see a bunch of bunny rabbits, and they're excited about it. So I said, "Landon, go put the dog inside, and y'all go inside, and let me sort of figure this out and what we need to do." And so I find these bunnies, and I went ahead, and I took care of the ones that didn't make it. And then I began to try to sort of help the ones that were still sort of moving a little bit. And I realized that, oh, these bunnies, like, are hurt, I think. And our dog is a very nice dog. Like, they weren't chewed on or anything, but I think she was playing with them. Right, she found these new friends to play with, and she played a little bit too rough with some of them. And so I got these little bunnies, like, they're smaller than my fists, like, they're tiny, their eyes weren't open, like, these were like brand new little baby bunnies. And I put them in a box, and I put some grass and some leaves in there. I didn't know what to put in there. I just put some grass and leaves in this little box and brought it inside because my kids had seen them. And so I felt like the right thing to do was to do something to try to help these little bunnies. And so I bring them in, and, you know, the kids are like loving it. They're like looking in this box and like wanting to play with the bunnies. And my three-year-old is probably going to be rougher than the dog, so I had to have him have his hands behind his back while he looked at the bunnies so he didn't hurt them anymore. And they're like loving these bunny rabbits. And so Chelsea and I are like, "What do we do with bunnies? Have you ever had a bunny?" "No, I've never had a bunny." "Well, what do we do with these bunnies?" And so I get online. I start Googling how to take care of a baby bunny. That's what I Googled, and then I hit enter. And it basically said, there's nothing you can do if you find a baby bunny. That baby bunny is probably going to die unless you get it back to its mom. And I was like, oh, no. And Chelsea's like calling this lady in our neighborhood that's like the pet whisperer or whatever, trying to figure out what is supposed to happen. And she said the same thing. She's like, "You got to get it back to the mom." And we're like, "We don't know where the mom is. The nest is gone. It's all torn up." And so what we did, I was like, as we're working on this, Caleb, the three-year-old, comes and he's like tugging on my leg. "Hey, Dad, I've got an idea of how we can save the bunnies." It's like, "Great, go tell your brother and y'all go do that," right? Just sort of send him away. It's like, "Let me just sort of finish up over here, buddy." And he comes back a few minutes later and he's like, "Dad, I promise, I know how we're going to save these bunnies." I was like, "Okay, good, go save the bunnies, bud. Let me finish this up. I'm trying to figure this out." And I hear him, right? I'm over here working, like really frantic, trying to figure out. I hear him go over to his brother, Landon, and say, Landon, we can save the bunnies." And Landon goes, "How, Caleb?" And Caleb goes, "Landon, we just need to stop and we need to pray and ask Jesus to heal the bunnies." Right? He stopped and he said, "We need to pray and ask Jesus to heal the bunnies." Right? Here's the deal. Like, Caleb, right, as he reads God's word, as we talk about God's word with him, he has picked up, right? And he's got this mindset that Jesus can do anything, right? That Jesus can do anything. And because he trusts that Jesus can do anything, he's got faith that when he prays, God is going to respond to his prayers, right? So Chelsea and I are really frantic trying to figure out what to do and like not really knowing what's going on. But Caleb just says, "We just need to stop and pray," right? That God would step in and that God would heal these little bunnies, right? And the good news is we like sort of fixed their nest up and I set my camera out to see if the mom would come back and take care of them. The mom did come back and take care of them, and the bunnies hopped away the other night. We were out of town. Faith Young was watching our dog, and she reported that she saw the bunnies hopping away one night. They were healthy, and they were good and good to go. So the bunnies were fine, right? But the whole point of the story is this, is that while I'm frantic, my three-year-old pauses and turns to Jesus, right? In the midst of something going on, he turns to Jesus. And here's the deal, right? We're going to look in Matthew chapter 8 today. and we're going to see a guy that was a whole lot like more like my three-year-old than he was like me, right? We're going to see a guy that in the midst of something going on, he trusted in the authority of Jesus, right? He trusted that Jesus was in control, right? You remember the little song that we sing in VBS? He's got the whole world in his... Anybody want to sing it? We don't have to. Okay. He's got the whole world in his hand, right? So it's just this picture that he's in control, right? That he is in control. And the guy we're going to see today in Matthew 8 trusted, look up here, trusted that Jesus was in control. And because he trusted that Jesus was in control, he had faith in Jesus' power, right? He trusted the authority of Jesus, which led to faith in the power of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8. Here's the context. Here's what's going on as we jump into Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has just finished teaching his Sermon on the Mount, right? It's three chapters long, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Incredible teaching. We walked through it a few months ago at the beginning of our series on Matthew. So Jesus has just finished that. He walks down off the mountain, right? And immediately after coming off the mountain, a leper comes up to him, and Jesus heals the guy that had leprosy. And that guy goes to the temple to show the priest that Jesus had healed him. And then Jesus walks into Capernaum, or Capernaum, however you want to pronounce it, walks into his hometown, basically. And Capernaum was like the home base for Jesus' ministry, right? He spent a lot of time right there, right on the Sea of Galilee. And because he spent a lot of time there, he was known there, right? People would have known him as he walked down the street. They would have known who he was. They would have known what he looked like, as he would have been very well recognized, very well known, very well heard of in the town of Capernaum. So as he walks in, right, there's the setting of this story. And because it's right there on the Sea of Galilee, because it was an important sort of transitional spot, there were a lot of Roman soldiers that would have been there as well. Right, so there would have been a lot of Jewish people, and there would have been a lot of soldiers under the command of the man that we're going to read about here this morning. So that's what's going on in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 5, but before we do, I want to invite you just to bow your head and pray with me before we dive in to God's Word. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, just take a second, right, and just offer up a prayer to the Lord. All right, surrender your heart, submit your heart before Him today. And say, God, speak to me. God, open your word to me. Show me your truth. And if you'd be bold enough to pray this, say, God, grow my faith. Stretch me. God, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And God, we pray that it would work its way into our heart this morning. And as, God, you work yourself into our heart, God, we pray that you would strengthen and grow our faith. Help us to grow one step closer to you. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Verse 5 says this of Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Right, here's point number one if you're taking notes. One thing I want to make sure we grasp out of this, and it's a very simple concept, right? And it's this: turn to Jesus for help. Right? When something's going on, turn to Jesus for help. Listen, this centurion was more than likely, almost certainly, not Jewish, right? He was a Gentile. He was a different ethnicity, different race, different religion, everything than Jesus, right? He's not one that generally would have been loved and accepted by the Jewish people, by teachers like Jesus, but still, he turned towards Jesus, right? And he was a powerful man. He was a guy that was probably in charge of or had authority over 100 plus soldiers, right? He had a big group that fell under his command. And it wasn't like a general that sort of stood in the back and pointed people around him. I mean, he was a guy that led from the front. A centurion would have been a tough guy, a strong guy, a guy that led his troops into battle and fought alongside him, right? When you read a little bit about the Romans and the way that they fought, it was this guy, right? Guys like him, centurions, that were responsible for the battle readiness and the conduct in battle and the discipline in battle and the efficiency in battle. This is a guy that would have been in battle with his men, a guy that commanded respect, a guy that was in charge, a guy that when he said things, things happened all the time. And him, this big guy, this powerful guy, this strong guy, this influential guy, In the midst of a crisis, he turned to Jesus for help. And if you look at it in these first couple of verses, it wasn't a demand. He didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, listen, me and my army command you to come and help my servant. Right, it was a request. He was asking Jesus for help. Right, and you read it, right? He says in verse 6, he calls Jesus Lord. Right, there's respect in there. There's humility in there. There's a request in there. We can read in Luke chapter 7 where Luke talks about this same encounter, that this guy was very, very good to the Jewish people, that he was friendly to the Jewish people, that he did things to help them along the way. So we know that his interaction with Jesus was a request. It wasn't a demand. It was approaching Jesus because he knew that Jesus could get something done, right? So that first point is turn to Jesus for help, right? And here's the deal. Quite frankly, some of us don't have any problem with this. Some of us, when things come up in our life, you're like my three-year-old, right? You just run to Jesus and you say, God, I don't know what to do right now. I need your help. God, we've got this situation going on. God, this person's sick. God, I'm having trouble here. God, this is going on in my life. This is good. This is bad. And constantly, we're turning to Jesus for help. And that's a really, really good, good thing. That's how it should be done. That's what we need to be doing in our love relationship with Jesus. But some of us, look up here. I'm not sure who this is, but this is probably a lot of us. Some of us might struggle with this, right? Some of us, our first instinct and our first judgment isn't to go right to Jesus. Some of us try to work things out on ourselves, right? Some of us try to do things on our own. Some of us might be a little bit prideful, right? Thinking that we are in control, thinking that we can handle what needs to be handled, and we try to do it on our own. Some of us, and I'm not sure if this is the person sitting next to you or not, but some of us are stubborn, right? Look to the person next to you. They look stubborn to you. Some of them. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Christy, Danny's not stubborn. Don't give him that look. He's a good guy. He's not stubborn. So here's the deal, right? Some of us are stubborn. We do things our way, and we want to continue doing things our way, even when God might be putting on our heart or God might be leading us another direction, right? We need to learn to turn to Jesus for help, right? Here's the deal. Some of us, instead of relying on ourselves, right, some of us might turn to people around us, might turn to the people in our lives. Some of us might have this tendency to turn to people who maybe are struggling a little bit more than we're struggling to ask them for help and to speak into our lives, right? Some of us might be turning to the people around us who really don't have things together, asking them to step in and give them wisdom and to help us out. Here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. We need to turn to Jesus for help. It's not necessary to try to do it on our own. It's not right to try to do it on our own. Jesus has given us this incredible invitation to turn to him when we need help. We've got to turn to him for help. Right? Last week, Alec taught the Great Commission, right? Jesus gives us this mission. He tells us to go out. He tells us to make disciples. And what was that last thing that he reminded his disciples of? He said, I am with you, what? Always. Right? He didn't give them this mission and say, good luck, guys, I'll see you in heaven. Right? He didn't give them this mission and say, I'll check in on you from time to time. He gave them this mission and sent them out and said, I'm with you, what?
Always.
Right? I'm with you always. As you're going along, I'm with you. As you're going along, I'm there. When you run into trouble, turn to me because I'm going to be there. When you're heartbroken, turn to me. I'm going to be there. When your family's in trouble, turn to me because I'm going to be there. When you're not sure what to do next, turn to me because I'm going to be there always. Right? Jesus tells us that he's going to be right there with us. So as we're walking through life, as these situations come up, as troubles hit, as the good times hit, it doesn't matter what's going on, guys, we need to remember to always turn to Jesus. And Centurion does, and look at verse 7, how Jesus answers. Verse 7 says, and Jesus said to him, okay, I will come and heal him, right? Jesus said, I will come and I will heal him. Here's point number 2, right? Listen for the answer. Right? So first, turn to Jesus for help, and then 2, listen for the answer, right? So right away, Jesus responds to this centurion, and he shows that he's willing and that he is able to come and to heal the guy's servant, right? He didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, how long has he been sick? He didn't say, where do you live? He said, listen, I'm coming, and I'm going to heal him. Listen, that's a big deal for Jesus to volunteer to go to step into that guy's house, right? You might wonder, why is it a big deal? I go to other people's houses all the time. But remember, right, what's going on here? Jesus is Jewish. The centurion is not. And for a teacher like Jesus or any Jewish person to step into the house of a Gentile or to step into the house of someone that's not Jewish, they would have been looked at and looked upon by the rest of the Jewish people as being unclean, right? They would have looked at them as stepping into a situation that they should not have stepped into. But Jesus was willing to go. Listen to this. This is a very interesting point. Guys, Jesus was willing to be criticized for doing the right thing. Did you hear that? Jesus was willing to do the right thing no matter what people were going to say about him. Jesus was willing to help somebody that other people might not have been willing to help. Jesus was willing to show love in a situation where other people might not have been willing to show love. I want you to think about that. All right, are you willing to help people? Are you willing to help people knowing that it might cause people to look at you funny? Like, are you willing to take that step and help somebody else knowing that people might think you're weird for doing it? Knowing that people might think that you're a little bit off if you really go and help that person, if you really go and sit at that lunch table, if you really go to that person's house to help them with their homework, if you really reach out and become a friend to that person, are you willing to do that? Even in situations knowing that people are going to look at you funny, knowing that it might cause you to be a little bit of an outsider. Jesus was. Jesus was willing to go and do. Jesus was willing to go and serve and go and love no matter what people were going to say, no matter what people were going to do. He says he's going to this guy's house. And then here's, I think, an overlooked point in this text, right? The centurion heard Jesus' answer. Right, he stuck around long enough to hear what Jesus was going to have to say. He didn't just walk up to Jesus and say, hey, my guy is sick at home, and then keep walking, not listening to what Jesus was going to say. But I think that sometimes I'm guilty of that. And I would guess that sometimes you're probably guilty of that too. Has anybody ever prayed a prayer like this? All right. God, I'm not sure what to do right now. I'm not sure what's going on. I've really got to make a decision about college. God, I pray that you would lead me. I pray that you would guide me. God, help me understand what college I need to go to. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me your direction. In your name I pray, amen. Hey, guys, what are we going to do tonight? Are we going to go eat dinner somewhere? What's going on next, right? And we have this moment where we pray and we ask God to speak and we ask God to give direction and we ask God to give wisdom. And in that moment, we leave, right? And we don't ever wait to hear what Jesus has to say. We don't ever wait to listen to God, to listen to that direction, to listen to that wisdom, to listen to the answer to the request that we just made before God. Right? The centurion made the request, and he stayed there. He sat in front of Jesus, waiting for Jesus to give him some kind of answer. Guys, so as we go to God, as we turn to Jesus for help, guys, we need to make sure that we are pausing, that we are resting, that we are waiting, that we are listening to and for his answer. I just want to make a little note here. All right, some of you might be thinking this, okay? And I'm going to try to answer your question before you're able to ask it. Some of you might be thinking, how do I know if I'm hearing his voice? Or if I sit and wait and I sit and listen, how can I be sure that it's Jesus that's talking to me, that the answer is coming from him? I want to say a couple of things, and the first is this. Guys, the more often you sit and listen hearing his voice, the easier it's going to be for you to know you're hearing his voice, right? If you never sit and listen, if you never hear his voice, it's going to be hard for you to discern that you are hearing his voice. I was able to go to a conference this past week, and I heard this pastor speaking, and he said something that was really interesting. He's the pastor of a very, very large church in San Antonio, and his messages are broadcast online. His messages are broadcast on TV around the world, right? There's a lot of people that are able to listen to this guy, and he told us a story that one day, just middle of the week, he was going to this pizza place. He just wanted to get some pizza, and he goes in to get pizza, and he's ordering at the register, right? He's talking to the person there, and somebody, this lady, comes out of the kitchen around to the front, and she looks at him, and she says, hey. And he's like, what did I do wrong? And she said, are you Pastor Ed Newton? He says, I am. How did you know that? She said, I heard your voice. She's never been to his church. She's never seen him in person. She's never seen a picture of him. She doesn't know what he looks like, but she knew it was him because she recognized his voice. She said, I listen to you almost every day. Right? She heard his voice, and because she heard his voice, right, she recognized that it was him. Here's the deal, guys. The more we pause, the more we listen, the more we sit there waiting, pouring through scriptures, waiting and expecting and knowing that we're going to hear from God, the more often we hear his voice, the easier it's going to be for us to discern that it is, in fact, God speaking to us. Somebody told me one time that when we listen to God in the small things, when we listen to God in the daily things, the everyday things, as we're seeking God's will, seeking God's direction, when these big decisions come, when we're picking a college, right, when we're picking a career, when we're trying to decide what we need to do in relationships, when these big decisions come, right, we're going to be so used to turning to God, so used to listening to his voice, that we're going to have an incredible peace as we hear his voice in these big decisions. So here's the deal, God, as we come before God, let's remember to slow down. Right, let's remember to hear him as he speaks to us. And here, in this story, in verse 7, we see that Jesus is willing to come to the centurion's house to help his servant. Let's look at verse 8. So Jesus has just said, I'm coming to the house. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and my servant will do it. Here's point three. It's this. It's very, very simple, but maybe hard to do sometimes. It's trust the authority of Jesus. Right? It's trust in the authority of Jesus. This centurion replies to Jesus when Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. He says, no, I'm not worthy, right? He understood his place before God. He understood that he wasn't worthy to have Jesus come to his house. And as I read that, and as I read the centurion's words where the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy, I began to wonder how I come before God. And I began to wonder what my attitude is like when I come before God. Do I come before God humble and say, God, I'm not worthy, but this is my request? Or do I come before God when I pray saying, God, I expect you to do this for me. God, I expect this to happen because this is what I want to happen. And it made me just slow down and think about the way that I approach God. Do I approach God? Maybe do we approach God with humility? Request? Or do we approach God with entitled demands? Right, how do we approach God? This guy was humble in his approach before God, and he wasn't just humble. He understood that Jesus had power and that Jesus had authority, and he makes that comparison to himself, right? This centurion, right, whose authority did he speak on and act on? The emperor's, right? The emperor positioned him and appointed him so that when this centurion speaks, right, he's speaking with the authority of someone that's far greater than him. Right, and when he speaks, he expects the guys underneath him to respond to his words and to do what he says, whether he's there or whether he's not there. Right, he knows that he's carrying authority and that he's passing it on to the people that under him. Right, there's this chain of command, there's this chain of authority, and we all deal with it in our life. Right, who has authority in their life over them? Anybody? Nobody, Jesse? Okay. All right, so we've all got authority over us, right? Jester, you got some authority over you in your life, right? So we all have some kind of authority over us in our life. When they tell you to do something, what happens? What do? You do it? Jonah, when Scott says, I need you to go do this, what do? You go and you do it, right? I mean, that's just how it works. And if you don't do it, right, there's probably some kind of consequences and some kind of trouble that goes with that. Listen, we can all understand. We can all recognize we're all in positions where somebody has authority over us. And that centurion got that. He knew that. He lived in that same world. But as he's talking to Jesus, we see that it's clear that he understands that Jesus comes with the authority of someone else. He understands that Jesus has come in the name of God. He understands that when Jesus speaks, he speaks with the authority of his heavenly Father. He understands that when Jesus speaks, he's got authority over everything because it was given to him by his heavenly Father. And in this situation, we see that this guy believes and this guy trusts that Jesus even has authority over sickness and over death. So he's trusting in the authority of God for his servant to be healed. Look at verse 10. It says, and when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Right? When Jesus heard this, he was shocked. When Jesus heard this, he said, wow, I've never seen anything like this. And he said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, listen to this. With no one in Israel have I found such faith. It's a huge statement, right, about this centurion, but also about the people that followed him from Israel. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was shocked. He said, wow. And he said to those that follow him, truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you that many people, and listen to this, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven now. He's saying many people are going to come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying there's going to be people from all nations. There's going to be people from all backgrounds, all over the world that are going to come to recline at the kingdom of heaven with these great men of faith. He's saying that people are going to come from all over. And then he says something very interesting in verse 12. I want you to look at this. He says, while the sons of the kingdom, he's referring to Jewish people, right? He's referring to those that are right there with him, that have close proximity to him. He's saying, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So people far and wide are going to hear about Jesus, have faith in him, and they're going to be invited into the kingdom of heaven, while some people that are really, really close to Jesus, while some people that have heard Jesus speak and teach and walked with Jesus, they're so close, but they missed it, and they're not going to be a part of that kingdom of heaven. Here's the fourth point, and it's based off what Jesus is saying here in the centurion's response, and it's very simple. It's have faith, right? Have faith. Jesus was shocked by this guy's faith. He stepped back and said, wow. Two times Jesus is shocked in Scripture. Two times the Bible says Jesus marveled, right? One is right here at this guy's faith. One is right here as he sees how much faith this guy has in his power, how much faith this guy has in Jesus to be able to do what Jesus can do. All right, look up here. One other time was Jesus shocked. Other time it wasn't at someone's faith. The other time Jesus was shocked by a lack of faith from people that were close to him. Jesus was shocked by a lack of faith from people that heard his words. Jesus was shocked by a lack of faith from people that had heard over and over and over again. Jesus was shocked by a lack of faith from people that had access to Scripture, that had access to the Word of God. Jesus was shocked that after everything they knew and everything they saw and everything they heard, that they still didn't believe. This guy's faith made Jesus say, wow. Right? The word faith, we see it 8 times in the book of Matthew, and every single time that word faith is used, it's used talking about someone trusting Jesus, someone believing in Jesus, someone having faith in Jesus. This guy had incredible faith that his servant could be healed by Jesus. He had probably seen and heard about Jesus healing people before in the verses right before this. Remember, Jesus healed the guy of leprosy, but nowhere at this point yet in Scripture do we have any account of Jesus healing somebody by not being there, right? By not being able to lay a hand on him. This guy trusted that from right there, Jesus could heal the guy in his home. Didn't have to touch him, didn't have to see him. Jesus could speak and the guy would be healed. Incredible faith. Jesus said he hadn't found anybody with faith that big. And so now, thousands of years later, this guy, this centurion, is known around the world as a guy with incredible faith. The question for myself this morning and the question for you this morning is, what kind of faith are you known for? I want you to think about that for a second. What kind of faith are you known for? Right, because honestly, look up here, more than likely, people know that you go to church, right? We've given you t-shirts to prove it, okay? And more than likely, right, more than likely they know that you're a believer, right? It's hard to hide that part of your life, so they probably know that you're a believer, but the question is this, what kind of faith are you known for? They say, yeah, there's that guy or that's that girl that goes to Champion Forest. I think they just go there for the t-shirts that are given out all the time. I think they just go there for camp. I think they just go there to be part of a mission trip. Or they look at you and they think, hey, man, that guy trusts Jesus. I have never seen someone that walked with Jesus like that person walks with Jesus. What kind of faith are we known for? What kind of faith am I known for? What kind of faith are you known for? And I hope And I hope that you're known for great faith. I hope that you're known for an incredible trust in Jesus, because it's possible, right? It's possible to be close and to miss it. Last Saturday, I sat on a plane next to a guy, and his name was Russ. It's really interesting the way that God worked it out. The night before our flight, United Airlines, they didn't drag me off the plane, but they changed my seat. And they changed Chelsea's seat, and they changed this guy's seat, right? So Chelsea and I aren't sitting together anymore when we get there, which was a little bit annoying. But we sat down, and she was sort of across the aisle from me, and I was here. And then this guy came and sat down right next to me, right? It was one of those little two on this side and one on this side. And so they moved us, and Chelsea and I aren't sitting together anymore. I'm sitting by this guy named Russ. And we began to talk before we pushed back from the gate and get to know a little bit about each other's lives. And very quickly, you know, I learned that he doesn't go to church anywhere, right? And that he doesn't, in fact, believe in God. He doesn't not believe, but he doesn't believe, right? He's in this place where he just really doesn't know what's going on. He hasn't decided where he's going to go. But let me tell you about Russ. Grew up, mom and dad, solid believers. Mom and dad had him in church every single Sunday of his life. Mom and dad had him in Awanas. Mom and dad taught him scripture. His brother grew up and became a pastor. His brother's a worship pastor out in Arizona. He has been close to Jesus his entire life. He has heard the word of God his entire life. He has been around people teaching him the truth his entire life. But to this point in his life, guys, he's missed it. He's been close. He's never placed his faith in Jesus. He's been close, but he's never said yes to Jesus. He's like these people that we see here in verses 11, 12, and 13 that are so close, but they missed it. Right? So this morning, right, if you're a believer in here, I want to encourage you, trust in the authority of Jesus, right, so you can have faith in the power of Jesus, right? Let God stretch you. Let him stretch and grow your faith. But if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never trusted in him for salvation, let me just tell you that it's possible to be close and it's possible to miss it, right? It's possible to be close to Jesus, but to miss Jesus completely. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, man, I have never given my life to Christ. I have never taken that step of faith where I've said, Jesus, I need you in my life. Jesus, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to move. I'm ready to be new. Jesus, I need you. I want to invite you this morning when we worship here in just a second to turn your heart and to turn your life to Jesus, to say yes to him, or to say yes to him. As we close, I'm going to leave you with these four things, and they're real quick, right? As I look at this centurion, and I think about this, I think, how did he have faith that big, right? He's known for his faith. Jesus was shocked by his faith. How do I get to a place where my faith grows to have, right, that huge amount of faith? Here's four things, right? And the first is this, right? Don't write it down yet. This guy had probably seen and heard what Jesus said. Right? This guy probably heard the words of Jesus, right? He lived in the town where Jesus taught, so he probably heard the words of Jesus taught. Here's the first thing, right? You can too. Open up your Bibles. Right? Open up your Bibles to be stretched. Open up your Bibles to read what God has to say. You have access to all of the teachings of God. That centurion had a little snippet, right? Just a little bit of Jesus' teaching that would have happened right there in Capernaum. We've got it all in God's Word. Open it up. Soak it up. Let God stretch you. The second is this. That centurion heard what Jesus had done, right? And here we go. Listen to how God is at work. That's number two. Listen to how God is at work. Here's a short, easy word for this. Testimonies, right? Listen to where God's at work in the lives of other people. When you go into your life group class today, maybe start by asking your life group teacher, hey, where have you seen God at work this week in your life? Right? Or ask the people in your class, where have you seen God at work in your life? And begin to listen and talk about what God is doing and how God is at work. Listen to where God is at work. The third thing is this. Look at the world through spiritual eyes. Right? Look at it through spiritual eyes. And when things happen, think about how God is at work in the midst of it, right? The night before we flew the other day, I was frustrated, right, that we weren't sitting together anymore. Instead of pushing back and praying for my flight, saying, God, what are you going to do here, right? Where are you going to be at work, right? Because clearly God was at work in the midst of it. So when you make the team that you want to make, man, push back and think, God, why did you place me here? What do you have for me to do here? If your school changes or there's something going on in your family, don't get frustrated and push back like that. But instead, train your minds. Let's train our minds to think, God, where are you in this? What do you want me to do as a result of this. And the final thing, right, the final thing is this. Get to a place where we follow Jesus. And just, again, it's just reiterating, have faith. Right, have faith in him. Don't let it be something you do. Let it be something that you are. Don't let church be just part of your week where you come and you meet and you hang out and you connect with friends. But instead, right, live out every single day that relationship with Jesus. That's have faith. One more thing. Look up here. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've got to have faith in him. And as we trust in Jesus' authority, right, as we trust that he's got the whole world in his hand, as we trust that he is in control, it's going to bring us to a place where we can have faith in his power.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.